Well, it is 50 years of New Life this year, and you see this banner up there, to God be the glory. And one of the things is, it's nice to say thank you to someone. This is the kind of thing I might do to you, or you might say thank you to me. But beyond that, we wouldn't give each other all the glory. That's beyond thanks, and that's what we want to say to God for 50 years of blessing this church. Is to him be all glory. So we're continuing this series in the book of Colossians. And it's not just a book, it's a letter. A personal letter from the Apostle Paul. And just to remind you where Colossae is on the map. It is in western Turkey. There's a church there. Paul did not plant it. The Apostle Paul did not evangelize and plant this church, someone else did. And he's writing a letter to them. And who is Paul? Well, we'll have more to say about that today. But about a month ago, we covered Paul with this acronym, P-A-U-L. Paul's persecuted. He's an apostle. He was uncompromising about the truth of the gospel. And he saw the gospel as the gospel of God's love to sinners. The sermon today is about five people. Here's person number one. I'd like to introduce you to a woman named Dana. Dana is single and in her 30s. A few years ago, she needed a job and took one at a dog training school named the Rough House, R-U-F-F. Dana was an administrative assistant there, but now manages the place. At first, it was just a job, but now it has grown into more. She doesn't like some of the busy work, but in general, Dana enjoys bringing order to a chaotic business. The owner is a decent man, and the business is a good business. And of course, it helps that Dana loves dogs. She gets to know them and enjoys seeing how they are transformed by the training. The dogs love it. And the dog owners are typically happy with the services provided. And Dana tries to talk with them when she can. But all is not perfect, of course. She's had a couple of very difficult coworkers. Also, a few times the staff has become aware of customers who are probably abusing their pets. And it's often difficult to know what to do. During COVID, the business almost closed down, but the staff, including Dana, put in tirelessly long hours, and between that effort and a loan, the business survived. Barely. Twice Dana has been bitten on the job by a dog, once producing a serious wound. But she hasn't had thoughts about getting a different job for many years. It's like home to her. Now that's Dana out of the five people that we will talk about here. She's the one who's the most ordinary. Maybe you can relate to her. Actually, I'd be happy if you could relate to her if you have a job that's kind of described like that. There's some enjoyment to it, a good fit, a calling even. I want to point out that Dana is like many believers, I hope, who kind of own their job. Isn't that great? That even if you're not the owner of the business, if you can own your calling, your responsibility at work, stewardship, you're a steward, you've been entrusted with people, responsibilities, whatever. And Dana is in that category. Next two people are two you probably have heard of before. Persons number two and three are Adam and Eve. I want to show you a slide kind of summarizing some early chapters from the book of Genesis. We're going to get to our passage here in Colossians here in a few minutes. But first, let's talk about Genesis. This might be review for some of you, but maybe not. This is one reason we do this stuff that might be familiar, but maybe not. And even if it is familiar, maybe this will take your understanding a step further. Here are four themes from the beginning of human history. First of all, life. God breathes life into Adam. He creates Eve. Isn't it great to be alive? You and I did not give life to ourselves. We did not put air in our lungs or blood in our veins. And we're still understanding the design of the human body. How complex is it, let alone the soul? Life, the first of four themes. And then work. And work is a lot of what we're talking about today. Work. Work is not a consequence of evil. Evil will come here in a moment. But you and I were created to work. It doesn't have to be outside the home. It can be inside the home. Even if you're a student, you know you're working, right? Work. This is amazing that God created us to work, even though he doesn't need us to work. He can do all things. But made in his image, we work like he does. Three, stewardship. Dominion and stewardship are themes in early Genesis. Stewardship, that ownership of the garden. Adam, you're not just going to work everywhere and anywhere. Here's a garden for you to take care of. And then multiply. Adam and Eve, be fruitful. We want this to grow. We want new people to be added. Be fruitful and multiply. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Four themes. There are other themes. And now you get to Genesis 3. And each of these four get transformed a bit. They devolve a bit. They get corrupted a bit. Life. Now God says, you're going to die. To the dust you shall return, and there will be suffering involved. Work is now called toil, and by the sweat of your brow, you will eat. Dana knows this. As you might know, every time that alarm goes off in the morning, you're probably not jumping out of bed. There's something hard about it. She says the busy work is hard. There's something hard about your work, I'm sure. The co-workers. Work is now toil. Stewardship. Yes, she sees her workplace with the dogs, the customers, the business as something that she manages and she cares for. She owns in some sense. She's a steward of that. But now there are thorns and thistles for Adam. There's going to be resistance in his environment, in the world he's trying to serve and make something of it. There's going to be resistance. She's had a couple dogs bite her. She's felt resistance at work. And then multiply. There's a literalness to this of having babies. That's Eve. You're going to have now increased labor pains. And Dana, of course, is single without children. But even there, as we'll see, there's something to trying to create fruit in others from a spiritual standpoint by serving them. And that's hard often. That's Adam and Eve from creation through the fall. I used to think, when I was a young believer, in my late teens and early 20s, I used to read Genesis 1 and 2 and read these themes of life, work, stewardship, be fruitful and multiply. And I didn't resonate with them that much. Or have dominion as part of stewardship. I couldn't resonate with a lot of it. Well, I wasn't married yet too. And that helps for some of this, I realize. And I was a student. I tell you though, as the years have rolled by, I look at Genesis 1 and 2 and I'm like, that is the fundamentals of human existence. And the history of human existence. Here are the challenges. Here are the callings. It is about life and work and stewardship and be fruitful and multiply unto the next generation. This really does capture it. And so Dana is not that far from Adam and Eve and what we read in Genesis. How about our fourth person? And that's the Apostle Paul. We've already introduced him, but let's get to know him more. And let's see if he sounds like Adam. We're going to open up here to Colossians, and you're going to hear, if you listen, for Paul describing himself, and you'll hear the word toil. You'll hear the word stewardship. You'll hear the word suffering. You'll hear as he tries to multiply, be fruitful and multiply to those he is serving. Listen for these themes coming right out of the beginning of human history. But this is our chance to learn about the Apostle Paul a little more. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. And if you're using our black Bibles here, this starts on page 983. 983. This is what I love about the Bible. The most important person to get to know is obviously Jesus, is God. But I love how Scripture gives us pages and pages and pages of information about other people, wanting us to get to know them. And here's one from Paul, as Paul's telling the Colossian church about himself. And it's in Holy Scripture that we might get to know Paul better. So let's do that now. Colossians 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 24 and listen for these themes from Genesis in Paul's own work and life and calling. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. We're going to end with this mystery. To them God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now keep your Bible open. We'll be referring to this passage. I'm not going to walk through it verse by verse today, but we will be looking at these themes I've already started with. Let's just go to the next slide here. You see these themes. Paul, like Adam, like Eve, even like Dana. Same themes come up. Life, but we know life is also now terminated in suffering and death. And here's Paul starting out of the gate saying, my life is about suffering. Christ's suffering is complete in the sense of atonement. It's finished by Christ. It is finished. But then Paul says, but there's more suffering. to come for Christians like me, he says. In that sense, Christ's suffering is not complete. And he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Sufferings for others. And then how about the second one, work, which is now toil. For this I toil, verse 29. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And if you know Paul's life, it wasn't just breezy work. It was toil. Going over land and sea. In great danger, with sleepless nights and in prisons. It's toil. Three, stewardship. But now thorns and thistles. Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. This is my calling. This is my garden. This is what I'm owning, this ministry. To the Gentiles, to people like you, Colossians. To present you mature in Christ, to make the word of God known. That's my calling, that's my garden, that's my stewardship. Thorns and thistles, though, he hinted at the end of the passage. Where if you look in verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Oh, how frustrating that is for Paul. Let other teachers come in and say things that sound right, sound true. That happens today too. Thorns and thistles causing him problems. I'll hold off on that topic until a later sermon where Paul develops that in great detail. Plausible sounding arguments that are confusing his people, confusing ministry. Thorns and thistles. And then last, multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And you might think it has nothing to do with Paul if he's not biologically reproducing. But he says, if you look at verse 28, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Have you noticed this? That the Great Commission, if I could go to the Great Commission a moment. Doesn't that kind of sound like Genesis 1? Genesis 1 has this, be fruitful and multiply. And then you get to the Great Commission and Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Be fruitful and multiply, in other words. Spiritually, bring people to the Lord. Make them mature. And that is echoing in some way, be fruitful and multiply. It's now a spiritual, it's now a redemptive framing of be fruitful and multiply. And that's what Paul's doing. I'm trying to create people mature, babies in Christ through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the Word. This is the redemptive, be fruitful and multiply. But it comes with suffering and pains, as he's already mentioned. I want to introduce you to a fifth and last person. This is a friend I connected with just this week. Used to be a neighbor. He grew up in the Middle East. He's an Arab, a Christian Arab, speaks Arabic natively. 25 years ago, he was thrown in prison. If I remember right, his specific ministry at that time was a university in his country in the Middle East. We'll call him Abdullah, but that's not his real name. If I remember right, his garden, his stewardship was college students. And telling them about Jesus, and he was thrown in prison. And I want you to imagine this prison which he described for my wife and I. It's about 10 by 10 or 12 by 12 feet. And 30 men are in that small space. And a toilet. 30 sweaty, unwashed men. And the facilities. You can imagine the smell. The filth. He had to sleep sitting down. That's the only room he had. Sitting up, I guess you could say, and just trying to get some rest. All kinds of people were in that cell. One guy was spitting regularly on the floor. The little bit of floor space that was available, spitting on it. And Abdullah was wondering where God was in all this. Saw a window at the top of the cell with the blue sky out there. And thought about God and freedom. He was sitting near the wall of the cell. And that man who was spitting decided to turn and spit on the wall right next to Abdullah. And so this dirty spit real close to his head starts to now stream down the wall. And something broke in him in that moment, Abdullah said. Something towards God. What are you doing? Why am I here? This is beyond the pale. Look at this spit. And he said, at that moment, he heard the word of the Lord, not audibly, but in his heart, in his mind. He heard Jesus say, you were spat near, but I was spat in the face. And that changed him. In that jail cell, knowing that his Lord had gone through worse. Within a few days, he was released. Great to reconnect with him. He and his wife are still serving the Lord in the Middle East 25 years later. But as he spoke about that moment, he started to tear up about realizing what the Lord had done for him. The Lord Jesus, whose story is also about these things. The second Adam, we're told, Jesus is. Of life, and of course it's all about death and suffering. Not for his own sin, but for ours. There's a life of work. The Son of Man has nowhere to lie his head. He had a mission to accomplish that was hard, that was ugly, that was lonely, and physically excruciating in the end. But he was given a job. He was given a garden, a stewardship. And Jesus would talk about that. For this reason I was sent. And thorns and thistles abounded. He even had literally thorns on his head at the end. Thorns and thistles. And multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, his ultimate goal. Again, not biological children, but spiritual children, redemptively bringing life to dead sinners. I said we'd end, and that's what I want to do now, with this word mystery. I want you to see where mystery, one more slide here. I want you to see where mystery is in this passage. Verse 26. Let's start in 25 at the end. His goal is to make the word of God fully known. The mystery. Hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And if you go down to verse 2 of the second chapter I read, to reach all the riches of the fullness of assurance and of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. What does this mean? I don't know if you're like me. I like a good mystery. I like trying to figure out who did it. This is not like that because Paul's saying it was a mystery. But now we got the answer. Now this great, grand, the mystery, capital M, has been revealed. And that's what I'm preaching to you. It's like the end of the book, the end of the mystery novel has come. That's what I'm preaching. The end. Well, what is this mystery, Paul? Are you talking about something like we read in the book of Revelation, some prophecy somewhere, whatever? And he says, well, no. Here's the mystery in a word. Look at the bottom one, 2:2 in this slide. The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ. They didn't understand this. What's Paul saying here? What did we cover last week? The deity of Christ. Christ fully human and fully God. Did they understand that? That the Messiah, they knew the Messiah was coming. He would be fully God, fully human. And then to add on that, this suffering, the Messiah, before he's triumphant, unto glory. He's got to suffer. He's got to wear a crown of thorns. He's got to return to the dust. He has to toil first. We didn't understand that. And that this is for the Gentiles too. Not just the Jews, God's people. But the Gentiles like me, would be added to the people of God as Gentiles. Equal to the Jews and God's people. We didn't understand this. This is all great mystery, and there's more, Paul would say. This reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, he will say, the great teacher, the great preacher will say, hey, work is a good thing. If you can enjoy your work, and if you can enjoy your food and drink and the things of this world, fantastic. You should. But, he says, don't ask me what it's all about. What the meaning of it all is. Why your work matters in the end. You know, I could build a tower. The great teacher, who's a king, also says, and you know what's going to happen to that tower? If you go far enough ahead in history, the tower will be knocked down. That garden you tend will overgrow with weeds. I don't know where it's all going. I look at God's work. And I see the tides roll in, the tides roll out. I don't know where it's going, what God's doing. Looks meaningless to me. But enjoy your work if you can. We were made to work. Work is good. But it's a mystery where it's all going. Where it's all, what it's all about. That book was written centuries before Jesus. And Paul is starting to give you the answer here. It's about Christ. Take that second one, 2:2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. He's excited that there's knowledge here. There's wisdom here. There's assurance here. Knowing Christ. This is what it's all about. That his work, he would be the second Adam. Doing something that no one else could do, this cross work. That we might live with him forever. There's something new under the sun. This resurrection unto glory is the beginning of a new world. This is where it's going. And the new world is so glorious. Maybe you've heard me say this. It's so glorious. You look in Revelation. How is it described? It's described in terms of gems and precious metals because it's so glorious. It's so beautiful. There's something new under the sun that Ecclesiastes couldn't see. Not our work, but God's work, which then gives meaning to our work. Won't be great with Jesus when Jesus says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have done well with the stewardship I have entrusted to you." Oh, to hear those words. And I want to do the top verse here too. About glory, about the mystery. The other thing he said is, the mystery which is Christ. But then he adds this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Here's the mystery. It's Christ. But he adds this. It's Christ in you, Gentiles. Christ is for even you. And he lives in you through the Holy Spirit. That's part of the mystery too, that the Messiah goes on high and the Messiah pours out his Spirit into people's hearts, assuring us, changing us, Christ in you. And what is that Spirit? What does Christ in you do? Gives you hope, the hope of glory. You know what hope is? Hope is always looking towards something you don't have yet, right? Hoping towards the future. And the hope here is glory. That is, it started in a garden. And it ends with surpassing glory. I don't even know exactly what that all is going to look like. But it starts with the resurrection of Jesus. When his suffering work is complete, he emerges from the grave with a glorious body, never to die again. And then he ascends to the Father's right hand. It's all glorious. And he's coming back in glory to make everything glorious, including us. And Paul says, that's the mystery. That's all about Christ. And now Christ is in you, giving you hope for that glory that's coming. It's coming. And it's not like a wishful hope. Oh, I hope it comes. It's a certain hope. You just don't have it yet. It's an anchor for the soul. This is the mystery. Christ, the second Adam, fulfilling the most important work. Even amongst all the things of evil, thorns, thistles, opposition, even under suffering, unto suffering and death. And now poured out to us, even us Gentiles, if you are a Gentile, like most of the Colossians, with this hope for glory. That's where it's all going. The mystery has been revealed. I hope that encourages you to trust in Christ. At a more mundane level, what are you called to? What's your garden? Whether you're a student, or working outside the home, or working inside the home, or even retired. Or maybe, even if you're disabled a bit, right? There's still a calling, a stewardship the Lord gives us. Look for that. Pray for that. Own whatever your responsibilities are. And do it for the glory of the King as we look forward to his return in hope. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the completion of work we could not do. We only have little gardens in our lives, little areas of responsibility, little areas of stewardship, and stewardship to fix all things, to redeem people and the universe we could never do. And so we look to Jesus and we say thank you for that great work, and to his glory we look forward to. In Jesus' name. Amen.